So last week we began a new series called Life, Etc., and we're looking at 1 John. And if you have your Bibles, if you wouldn't mind flipping open to it, that'll kind of get you prepared here. But we started this series last week, and it's a four-week series, and I laid down a challenge to you last week. Do you remember the challenge that I laid down? I said, would you please consider, I challenged you to read the entire book of 1 John, which sounds like a lot, but it's actually only 5 chapters. Take you 15 to 20 minutes to read it this past week. Dare I ask, who read it? Hey, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. I'm impressed. If you didn't, I had to remind my wife to read it. So if you didn't, don't feel too bad, like if you forgot. But I want to challenge you this week to read it. If you spend time in God's Word. See, we only get a chance to sort of hit little bits and pieces here and there in a sermon. We can't go word for word through it, but you can in your own time. And God will challenge your heart, and he'll expose things that are really healthy to be exposed, sometimes painful, but really good, and will help you grow if you commit to doing that. And so I want to challenge you to do that this week. You missed the first week, but that's okay. You got 2 more weeks for it. Last week, we kind of looked at 1 John from a 30,000-foot view, and we said that John was dealing with some pretty crazy beliefs that were infiltrating the church, and it was leading some people astray. And sometimes, you know, when we look at the Bible, we think, yeah, it's written a long time ago. You know, it's written to a different people and a different culture than us. But what John wrote is so relevant to us today, to our lives today, because we've got some crazy beliefs floating all around us as well. And so as John challenges the early church, the ancient church, to be on guard, we need to be on guard too. That doesn't mean that we should avoid everyone or everything that, you know, takes an opposing view to the Bible. That's not what it means. We're not anti-knowledge as Christians, right? We're not anti-thinking. We're not anti-people. In fact, I think as Christians, we should be people that seek truth, because all truth is God's truth, right? And that's actually been the MO of Christians throughout the last 2,000 years. Many of the greatest discoveries and achievements over the last 2,000 years have been by Christians seeking to understand the truth, seeking to understand the truth of God's creation and God's design. And I believe when we seek truth, when we are people that seek truth, it will lead us to the cross. I believe that. But we need to be careful when we talk about truth, that we don't just say truth is relative. You know, like what's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me, you know, and if we believe differing things that completely contradict each other, that's okay. We can't be that way. Or try to twist and mix things in with what the Bible clearly says, because this is what was happening in John's time, and it was leading some people to believe some really strange things, and it was leading people astray. So they start believing things like there is no such thing as sin. Yeah, there's no such thing as sin. What is sin anyways? It's just a product of the physical world, and the physical world's not important anyway. In fact, the physical world's evil. The only thing that's important is the spiritual world. And really, my life doesn't matter much. My life doesn't really matter. The way that I live my life, it doesn't really make a bit of difference. All that matters is that I have this secret knowledge. All that matters is I have this secret information that gives me salvation. Or they start believing some weird things about Jesus, like Jesus, he wasn't really a man, he was just a spirit. He just had the illusion of being a man. But come on, you want me to believe that God suffered and died on a cross for you and me? I'm never going to believe that. Or that I should be the center of my life. This is a pretty popular one for us today, right? I should be the very center of my life because actually I am God. I'm like a mini God. I am him and he is me. I have light and God is light. And so my job in this life is to focus on myself, to release my light from the confines of the physical world to unite with the ultimate light. Some strange beliefs going around. And so what John reinforces over and over again in 1 John is really 2 big things. This is what we kind of boiled it down to last week. 2 big things. The first thing is my life matters. Remember that from last week? My life matters. Why don't you say it with me? Ready? My life matters. Yeah, we have to believe that my life matters. How I live my life matters. It matters to God and it matters to others. I am always impacting and influencing other people in the way in which I live my life. And so I've got to be thoughtful and I've got to be intentional in that. And God cares how I live. He cares how I live because how I live is a reflection on him. It's a reflection of my relationship with him and it's a reflection on him. Because if I go and I live my life as a jerk, hopefully I don't, But if I live my life as a jerk and then I tell people that I'm a Christian, what's that going to make people think about God? God's a jerk, or God's okay with jerks, right? The way that I live my life matters. It matters. And then the second thing that we said last week, as we kind of were boiling down 1 John, is that Jesus must be our focus and our anchor, right? Jesus must be our focus and our anchor. When Jesus is our focus, it's hard for us to fall into error and sin. When anything else is our focus, there's a good chance that I start believing the wrong things, and there's an even better chance that I start doing the wrong things. But when Jesus is our anchor, he keeps us from drifting. Last week we talked about when I was on the beach and I was in the ocean, and I was focused out into the water, and next thing I knew, I had drifted down the coast. Right? I didn't even realize it because I wasn't focused on the beach. Jesus is our focus. He's like the point in our horizon that orients us. So when we realize we're drifting, he helps us realize we're drifting. And when we do, we can reorient ourselves to him. So that's what we talked about last week, and it's kind of just a general overview of 1 John. And then this week, we want to start getting into specifics. And one of the big themes, one of the biggest things that John brings out in 1 John is the topic of love. Love, yeah. And this is kind of a theme all throughout the letter, actually. And it's kind of how John writes the letter. You know, when John writes 1 John, it's not, he doesn't write it in a very systematic way. You know, he'll talk about something, and then he'll move on to something else, and then he'll go back and talk about what he was talking before, and then he'll introduce something new, and then he'll reinforce that same thing later. That's kind of how John writes. He doesn't write the 1 John in a real systematic way. Sometimes it's hard to understand where he's going. He doesn't write it in a real systematic way. I don't know why. You know, you didn't have any cut and paste capabilities back then or a delete button. I don't know if that's why, but he wrote it in a very organic way, a very fluid way. And so he talks about love all throughout the letter of 1 John. And so we're going to be jumping around a little bit as we kind of see these different areas in which he talks about love. So here's what he says in a nutshell. I think sometimes when you're learning, it helps to kind of know where we're going. So I want to give you a little skeleton of where we're going. This is what John says in 1 John about love. The first thing he says is God is love. That's what he says. He says it in chapter 4. God is love in a couple different ways. And then the second thing he says is, as his followers, we should be like him. He says that in chapter 3 and chapter 4. God is love. As God's followers, we should be about love too. We should be like him. And then he says, but we shouldn't love the world. God's love. As his followers, we should be like him. We should be love. But we shouldn't love the world. We'll talk about that. But we should love one another. That's one of the things that John stresses over and over and over again in 1 John. We need to be people who love one another. So that word love, like we throw that word love around all the time to mean different things in different ways. Like I love this, I love that. You know, I love my wife. I love chocolate. I love a new pair of shoes. Yeah, you love chocolate too. I love a new pair of shoes. I love my iPhone. I love children, my children especially. I love a good action movie. Like, we use the word love all the time in a bunch of different contexts to sort of mean the same thing, but sort of mean some different things too, right? Like, when I say that I love Marsha and I love pizza, I sort of mean the same thing, right? But I sort of mean something different. And if I want my wife to be my wife very long, I better love her in a different way than I love pizza, right? Like, Marsha, you look so beautiful today. I love you so much. But if you could just put some pepperoni and cheese in your ears, oh, I'd love you even more. And when we say love, we sort of mean the same thing. We sort of mean different things. We use a word to mean a lot of different things in a lot of different situations. That's a little unfortunate in the English language because in the language that the New Testament was written, Greek, they actually had different words. They didn't have the same problem that we do because they had different words for the word love. They actually have 4 different words for the word love. And they all included like having this special affection for something, but there were some differences in what these words meant as well. If you're a reader and you like to learn, there's a book that I would suggest. It's a book called The 4 Loves. It's by a guy named C.S. Lewis. He's passed away now, but a brilliant, brilliant mind and writer. He wrote a book on these 4 different Greek loves. Really, really good. So anyway, in the New Testament, it's written in Greek, and there's 4 different words for love. The first one, this is interesting to me, the first one is eros. You ever heard of eros? Eros is romantic love. Yes, romantic love. So I, when I think about this one, I think about like the love with newlyweds, right? Like that warm sort of fuzzy feeling you get when you love somebody, that romantic, when you're first dating somebody, that romantic sort of love. That's eros. The second one is storge. It looks like storge, but it's actually pronounced storge. And this is familial love. So this is the kind of love that you have for your families. So my sisters and my brother, they love me because I'm their brother, right? And even when I can be annoying to them and drive them crazy, they still love me because I'm their brother. That's what storge is. So eros is romantic love. Storge is familial love. And then you have phileo. Phileo is friendship love. It's where we get the word Philadelphia, right? Philadelphia is the city of what? Brotherly love, right? It's actually not brotherly like you love your brother. That's storge. But it's like you have solid love for your friend, I guess. That's what phileo is. So eros is romantic love. Storge is familial love. Phileo is friendship love. And then the last one is agape. Maybe some of you have heard this before. Agape is unconditional love. And this is the deepest kind of love because it involves action. And it's not dependent. Agape love is not dependent on any lovable qualities in the object that you're loving. So for example, if I love you guys, my love for you, if I have agape love for you, it's not dependent on any lovable qualities of you. Agape love doesn't depend on the object of their love. It's not so much a feeling. A lot of times we think of love, we think of like this love feeling. It's not so much a feeling, but it's a choice, and it's action. It involves action. So eros is never used in the Bible. Storge and phileo are used just a couple times each in the Bible, but agape is used a ton of times in the Bible, in the New Testament, 116 times. And you know what book in the New Testament uses it the most? 1 John. So what do you think is a big theme in 1 John? Well, it's love. It's love. How I live my life matters. How I love matters. How I love God and how I love other people matters. So here's the first point this morning that in your programs, you have a little outline there, 3-point outline this week. Here's your first point. We're going to talk about it. God is love and we should be too. God is love and we should be too. Here's what John says in chapter 4, verse 8. He says, whoever does not love does not know God because God is love. That's strong. He says 8 verses later in verse 16, he says, God is love. He says it again. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. See, God is love and his followers should be too. And when John says that God is love, he's actually saying that God is agape. He uses the word agape there, meaning that God exhibits the deepest kind of unconditional love toward us that's not based on any lovable qualities in us. It's unconditional. God loves us unconditionally. And I'll bet you some of us need to hear that this morning. Because sometimes we think that God's love for us is based on things that we do, or who we are, or how good we are, or how not bad we are. And sometimes we think that we're just too unlovely to be loved by God, or we're too unlovable to be loved by him. But that's not how God's love is for us. His love for us is unconditional. He loves us for who we are, not for what we do. He loves us because it's part of his nature. It's part of his heart. It's part of his character, not our character. And this love involves action that God has, right? And it involves intention, and it's by his choice. It's the deepest and it's the highest kind of love because it's selfless. It's not based on feelings. A lot of times we think our love is based on feelings. Agape love may or may not have feelings attached to it, but it's based on choice. That's how God loves us. That's who God is. That's how God can love us even when we sin, even when we're unlovely. And guess what? This is the kind of love he calls us to as well when we're his followers. We're to love other people with the same sort of agape love, the same sort of unconditional love. You have your Bibles open. Flip to chapter 3. Flip to chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 11, this is what John says. He says, for this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. And then he goes on and he talks about Cain and Abel. But John's saying, listen, we've been saying this to you the whole time. We've been saying this to you over and over and over again. You need to love one another. Your life matters. You need to love one another. It's not all right to be like Cain, who murdered his brother Abel. You know the story of Cain and Abel? If you haven't read it in a while, you should read it again. It's in Genesis chapter 4. The whole story is in chapter 4. But in the story, Cain basically kills his brother Abel because he's evil, because he's following the evil one, and he's jealous of his brother, and so he kills him. John says, your actions matter. The way that you live your life matters, and your actions reveal who you're following. Cain was a murderer, which revealed who he was following, and it wasn't God. Look at it. Verse 11 again. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Boy, that's strong words. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. I want you to stop and just think about this for a second. Because John's words here, they kind of draw a line in the sand. Very, very strong wording. I want you to stop and think about it. What John's saying here is that our lives should be defined by love. If we're followers of Jesus, our lives should be defined by love. And I want you to take a look at yourself. And I want you to ask yourself this question. What defines my life? What defines my life? If someone spent the next 30 days with you and they were with you 24/7, it'd be uncomfortable, right? What would they say defines your life? Like, think about it. Think about what you do. Think about what you say. Think about your character, your demeanor. What defines your life? Is it love? Or is it something else? Is it hate? Is it bitterness? Is it busyness? Is it frustration? Is it selfishness? Is it anger? Is it pleasure seeking? I'm going to live my life for me. I'm going to do what feels best for me. I'm going to look out for myself. Truth is, there's a lot of people that call themselves Christians that are not very loving. In fact, I know some Christians, I don't know their heart, they call themselves Christians, that I cannot stand being around because they're so unloving. Their lives, that would be one of the last words that I'd use to describe their lives. They're so negative. They're so bitter. They're so focused on themselves. They're so judgmental. I never see love out of them, and I never see joy out of them. Guys, there's a problem when we as Christians in our culture are known more for what we're against than what we're for, right? There's a problem when that's the case. When people know us more for what we're against than what we're for. And I fear that that's how a lot of people see us. Just a group of negative people who want everybody else to be as miserable as us. John tells us that shouldn't be the life of a Christian. My life shouldn't be defined by negativity. People shouldn't know me for what I'm against. People shouldn't know me for what I hate. People should know us for what we love. You guys familiar with the church in Kansas that they just protest and they picket everything? And they hate. They're especially known for hating gay people. And they have these terrible signs and billboards that they just carry around, and they say things like, God hates you. Thank God for AIDS. Thank God for dead soldiers. America's doomed. And they show up and they protest at all kinds of different places. I read an article about how they went to a soldier's funeral, and they protested this dead soldier at a funeral. When I hear about that stuff, it just makes me want to vomit. Because when I look at the scriptures, I see something different. And if I'm honest, in my heart, I feel something different. The more that I'm connected to Jesus, the more that I love. The more that I'm connected to Jesus, the more that I love people and more I love God. Does sin frustrate me? Yeah. Do I get discouraged at times? Definitely. But when I'm closely connected to Christ and I get frustrated and I get discouraged, I think I do it because I hate to see what sin and evil is doing to people that I love. And I don't stay frustrated very long because I think God has a purpose for us. Like God has things for us to do to make a difference in people's lives that are struggling with sin and are struggling with evil. God has work he's called me to do. What defines your life? Is it love or is it something else? God is about love and we should be too. People know us more for what we're for or what we're against. But being people who are defined by love, it doesn't mean that we love everything. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that we love everything. We shouldn't love everything. In fact, God doesn't love everything. God is love, but God doesn't love everything, right? There's a lot of things that God doesn't love, and there's a lot of things that we shouldn't love as well. I want you to flip back to chapter 2. You're in chapter 3. Flip back one to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 15. We should look at this because I think it has the potential to be confusing to us. John focuses on love throughout 1 John. We just read about loving one another in chapter 3, right? He tells us that God is love and we should be defined by love. He says, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God because God's love. That's what we just read. But then he writes this in chapter 2, verse 15. He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. I'd love for you to take a second and write this down. Here's our second point. First point, God is love and we should be too. Second point, but we shouldn't love the world. We shouldn't love the world. God is love and we should be too, but we shouldn't love the world. What does that mean? Like, how do I not love the world or anything in the world and yet love people who are a part of the world? That's confusing. Like, what exactly does he mean there? Well, I think we need to understand how John is defining two words in this passage. The word world and the word love. I read something this week by a theologian that it helped clarify it in my mind. It's by a guy named I. Howard Marshall. And I thought maybe it would clarify it in your mind too. This is what he writes as he tries to understand what John means by the word world. This is what he writes. In the writings of John, world, the word world, signifies, more usually, mankind organized in rebellion against God. That's how he believes John defines the word world. Mankind organized in rebellion against God, so that the word carries a negative sense. It's got a negative connotation. It's under the control of the evil one. There's some passages there. It lies in darkness and sin. It is, therefore, under divine judgment, but at the same time, it's the object of divine love. God so loved the sinful world that he gave his son to save it. The believer's situation is one of tension. You ever feel tension living as a Christian in this world? I do. The believer's situation is one of tension. On the one hand, he can be regarded as separate from the world since he no longer stands under its judgments and he's passed from death to life. Now he lives in the sphere of light and no longer darkness. On the other hand, he himself is part of the world and is exposed to its temptations that would pull him away from God and into sin. John's fear is lest Christians may be attracted by such temptations. So what Marshall brings out here is that when John speaks of the world here, don't love the world, we shouldn't love the world, he's meaning don't love what's in opposition to God and don't pursue the temptation to sin. That's what he means by the word world. Don't love what's in opposition to God or pursue temptation to sin. Those are the ways of the world, and we can't love the ways of the world. That's what John means by world. Don't love what's in opposition to God. And what he means by love is a little bit different too. When he talks about the need to love people in other verses, he means unconditionally showing them intentional care and compassion. That's what he means by agape love in other places. But here when he talks about not loving the world, by love he means pursuing what the world has to offer with selfish intentions. When I pursue what the world has to offer me, the world that's against God, when I pursue those things, why do I pursue those things? I pursue them for myself. I pursue them because I like the way it makes me feel. I like the way it meets my needs. I like how it meets my desires. I pursue these things selfishly because I like what it does for me. John talks about, specifically in this passage, he talks about the lustful things, right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Why do we pursue those things? Well, because they make us feel good. John says, don't pursue those things. They're empty. They're empty. They're going to pass away. They're like a vapor. Pleasure's fleeting. Lust is fleeting. It's like a vapor that melts away. And when it melts away, it leaves us wanting more, 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 more. And the next thing we know, we're pursuing those things out of complete selfishness, and we've drifted away from Jesus. The world can't be our focus. That's what John's saying here. The world can't be our focus. When the world is our focus, we do it out of selfishness. Jesus must be our focus and our anchor. So as I hear that, as I read this and think about this, I want to ask you a question. And I want you to think about this one honestly as well. What are some of the ways of the world that are a temptation to you? What are some of the ways of the world that are a temptation to you? We're all tempted by things, right? Every single one of us. There's no shame in admitting that. In fact, it's probably wise to admit that. It means that we know ourselves and we can be on our guard. What are some of the ways of the world that are tempting to you? Maybe for you, it's to make a certain amount of money, to be able to live independently instead of dependently on God, to be able to retire young. Maybe for you, it's to look a certain way. The world tells us that we have value when we look a certain way, right? Maybe that's a temptation that you're tempted to believe. Maybe it's to believe certain things. Maybe that's some of the temptations of the world. You have to believe this way and then you'll be accepted. Teenagers, maybe it's to drink a certain amount of alcohol or do things with certain other students that you know you shouldn't. What are some of the things in this life that tug at your heart and distract you from following Jesus? What are some of those worldly things that maybe when your guard was down, you've let slip in? I want to challenge you this morning, same way that John challenged the early church. Don't be okay with having your heart divided. You know, a divided heart doesn't last very long. It always gravitates toward one side or the other. It doesn't stay divided long. That's why Jesus says, He says we can't have two masters, right? Eventually, you hate one and you love the other. We can't have a divided heart. There's all kinds of worldly temptations all around us all the time. We can't love the ways of the world because you can't love the ways of the world and love Jesus and have him as your focus as well. All right, so God is love, and as his followers, we should be too. But that doesn't mean that we love everything, because God doesn't love everything. In fact, there's lots of things that God despises. There's lots of things that God hates, like sin. So we should despise those things as well. We can't allow our heart to be captured by those things of the world. But instead, we should love each other with actions and truth. That's our last point. Instead, we should love each other with action and truth. God is love, and we should be too. But we shouldn't love the world, but we should love each other with actions and in truth. Go back to chapter 3. I want to kind of end our time fleshing that out a little bit more. Go back to chapter 3. We stopped at verse 15, but look at verse 16. This is what John writes, 1 John 3:16. He says, this is how we know what love is. You want to know what love is? Here it is. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with action and in truth. I underline those in my Bible. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. See, as I read that, there's three things that really stick out to me. There's three really significant things that I very quickly want to bring out to us because I think it's so important. I want to go in reverse order. I want to start at the bottom and work my way up. He says in verses 19 and 20, essentially, that this, the way in which we love, is how we know that we're his. How do I know that I'm Jesus's? How do I know that he has got a hold of my heart? Well, it's by the way that I love. This is how I know that I'm Jesus's disciple. And one day I know that I'm going to be with him forever. How do I know? Because it's how I love. Because when I know him and when I love him, he gives me a capacity to love that I could never have otherwise. Do you ever question if you're a Christian? I used to, a lot, actually. I used to question if I really believed enough, you know, like, am I really a follower of Jesus? John's really clear here. A great barometer for us in knowing our relationship with Jesus, how much we love him and follow him, is our capacity to love other people. Do you genuinely love others? Do you genuinely care about others? When people are broken and hurting, are you broken and hurting with them? We had a tough week around here this week. We had an unexpected death and just a terribly sad funeral. When people are hurt and broken, are you hurt and broken with them? This is a great way for us to evaluate our relationship with God, because when we love Jesus, God works in our heart and he gives us a capacity to love, and he gives us a passion to love people in a way that we could never love otherwise. How I love shows me that God has my heart, and it gives me confidence that I'm his. That's the first thing. The second thing from this passage, it really sticks out to me, is that love isn't just like happy, pleasant feelings about people. That's not what love is. Remember, we said that agape love involves doing something, and it's not so much a feeling as it is an action. It's a choice. And so when we love, John tells us that we need to love with action and in truth. You know what that means? I want to be kind here. I want to be gentle, but I want to be direct as well. You know what it means to love with action and truth? It means getting off of our butts and doing things for people. It doesn't mean just saying, I'll say a prayer for you. See ya. Doesn't just mean thinking pleasant thoughts about somebody. It means getting up and doing things. It means when my friend needs help moving and I got a busy week, you know what I do? You take some time out from what you're doing to go help your friend move because you love them. It means when the neighbor boy, this happened this week, bent his toe back and like split the skin and his bone came out. And he had to go get stitches, and he wasn't going to be able to walk. He's in pain. He wasn't going to be able to walk hardly at all or go out and play. We don't just say a prayer for him and think pleasant thoughts. We write a card to him, get a little sweet. We bring it over to him, and you spend time with him, and you encourage him. You try to get him to laugh. It means when you're mowing your yard, I was mowing my yard yesterday, and there's two little girls in our neighborhood that could use a little extra love, and they're outside, and they're riding their bikes all by themselves, little girls all by themselves. It means stopping mowing the yard, even though it needs mowed, to tell these girls, how you doing? Look at you riding that bike. Look how well you ride. Let me see how fast you can ride that bike, right? That's love. It means when that person in your life who drives you crazy does what they do best and they drive you crazy, it means not like getting frustrated with them and being short with them and being mean to them. But instead it means doing something for them, something kind to them. Maybe taking them out for lunch. Maybe washing their car, I don't know, raking up their leaves. It means getting off our butts and doing something. We Christians can be really good at praying for people or saying we're going to pray for you. I will pray for you. You wonder how many people actually do when I say that, right? It's easy to forget. John says we got to love with action. And he says we have to love with truth. You know what love means? It means having the courage to speak truth into people's lives. So when you see kids engaging in something that you know is going to hurt them because you did when you were a kid and it hurt you and it made an impact on your life, you say something to them. When you see high school kids dabbling in a little alcohol and drugs just at the parties on the weekends, loving them is having the courage to tell them, you know, I used to do that too. That's how it started out for me. And then it turned into full-blown addiction, and it affected the rest of my life. That's loving people with truth, having the courage to share truth with them. This morning, we were praying before the services, and one of your elders was sharing about how there's a person that he works with that's kind of she's a challenging person. She's a power person, and she loves conflict. And so sometimes people stay away from them. And he was sharing how he was talking to her, and the Lord opened up an opportunity to talk about God, and he stepped into it. And he started sharing about his kids and their faith and what God had done in their lives and what God had done in his life. And you know what happened? She was interested. She didn't get angry. She didn't try to start a fight. She was actually interested. It's amazing when God brings opportunities, when we actually step into those opportunities, how he provides. Last Sunday night, there's a girl who came up to me. We had our Barberton informational meeting at the Bath campus. And afterwards, there was a girl who came up to me. And I didn't quite know how to take this at first. She came up and she said, "Hi, I'm Stephanie. I love strippers." And I was like, "Oh, I'm not quite sure what you mean by that. Tell me more, Stephanie." And she went on to tell me how she goes to strip clubs in Barberton, and she brings these girls a little basket of things, just like a little care basket, and she talks to them, and she looks for opportunities to tell them about Jesus. And you know what she says? They're really receptive. I love that. That's loving people with action, and it's loving people with truth. See, if we sit here today, if you sit here today and you're a follower of Jesus, you have the truth. In fact, we have access to the most powerful truth in the history of the world. We have the good news of salvation. We have the good news of forgiveness of sins. We have a cure to the disease that's affected all of us, every single one of us. And we have the capacity to heal a world that's sick, but we got to get off our butts. And we got to do it with action and truth. That's the second thing. Last thing, and then I'm done, sticks out to me from this, is why. Like, why do we do this? Why do we love people with action? Why do we love people with truth? Well, it's because it's how God loved us. This is what John said. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. I love because God loved me so much that he sent Jesus. Jesus has shown us what love is. It's sacrificial. It's unconditional. It's a choice. It involves action and it involves truth. This is what God calls us to. This is what God calls us to if you're a follower of Jesus. Loving is not like having sweet feelings for people. It's not thinking good thoughts about them. It's not even just praying for people. Love involves action, and it involves truth. We choose to love God because he first loved us, right? He's given us peace. He's given us forgiveness. He's given us mercy. He's given us hope. That's why we choose to love God, because he's loved us first. We choose to love people because he's loved us first. Same reason. I can love people because I know that I'm loved. And as I pursue Jesus, he's changing me from the inside out. And he's giving me a greater and greater and greater capacity to love people, even when they're not all that lovable. Right after this last service, one of the guys came up to me and he said, "I got a great story for you." He said, "I was driving the other day and this person cut me off. And I like kind of backed off and I let him in, and we were going down, and then this woman pulled off the side of the expressway and was like, didn't know what was going on." So he said, "So I pulled off in front of her, and then I went in reverse and went all the way back to her the wrong way on the side of the road and on the expressway. And I walked up to her and I said, 'Is everything okay? Are you okay?' And she said, 'I thought you were going to come over here and scream at me or beat me up because I just cut you off a little bit earlier.'" So she couldn't believe it. And he said, "Well, you know what? I'm a Christian, and this is what you do." Turns out she goes to the Bath campus, believe it or not. I'm serious. It's hilarious. Loving people is not thinking things. It's doing something. And it's giving people the truth, even when it's painful. We do it in loving and kind ways. But that's what John challenges us to. It's not easy. We'll fail. And when we do, we pick ourselves back up, we dust ourselves off, and we get at it again. So God, I am so grateful that when I failed you, you've brought opportunities into my life where I could love people. You don't just turn your back on me when I screw it up. When I'm sitting on my butt and I don't actually do what you want me to do. Father, thank you that you're patient with us. And thank you that you've shown us what love is in Jesus. You sent your son to live and to die for us. You love us with a love that's sacrificial and it's unconditional. It's not based on how lovely we are. It's based on your character and your choice. Father, would you use us to make a difference? Would you help us to be people who are known for what we're for, not what we're against? Help us to be known as people who love and who have joy in our hearts because of what you've done for us. And I thank you that you're with us the entire way. We love you. In Christ's name, amen.